have to get used to the technology here at this church. I apologize. I'd like to invite you at this time to open up in your copies of God's Word to Genesis. And we will be reading from the 25th chapter and the 27th verse through the 34th. So Genesis 25, verse 27 through 34. Let's give our attention to God's Word. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell your birthright as of this day." Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate, drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Let's pray together. Our Father, how thankful we are that you have given us the wonderful gift of the Sabbath. A day where we are free. Where you command us to set aside the previous command that you've given us to labor faithfully 6 days of the week. And rather than continuing with those pressures, you command us into the freedom of spending a whole day with you, our covenant King. We're thankful for that opportunity. And we ask that you would meet with us, that you would make Christ known to us this morning, that you would not allow that we would leave this place unchanged, but rather that you would use the preaching of your word to transform our hearts, that we might love you more, serve you better. So give us ears to hear this morning what your Spirit has for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read a series of passages that you undoubtedly are familiar with. Paul writes, "Oh, the depth and the riches," I want you to catch that word, riches, "both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Paul writes in Ephesians, "The eyes of your understanding, having been enlightened, that you may know," you can notice these words, "the hope of his calling." What are the riches, there's that word again, "of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Again in Ephesians, "To me who am the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable," yes, you can fill it in, "riches of Christ." I could go on. Many other passages speaking of the riches of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you consider the wisdom and knowledge possessed by God that He gives to you to be a kind of riches? Do you consider His people, His saints, those you are gathered with today, a source of riches? He sees you as a rich inheritance. Is Christ Himself riches to you? Do you consider the understanding of God and the assurance it brings to you to be a source of riches? See, our passage this morning presents a challenge to us. It is so easy for us to be like Esau, profane people, when we value temporary pleasures above the Word of Christ and His covenant promises. So we begin looking at the text. I'll frame some of my points in terms of Esau, but you need to be putting in your own name. Esau grew up in a covenant home. We've made reference to that this morning as we've seen Evangeline baptized. He's part of a covenant home. See, you know the story in Genesis. Abraham receives the covenant promises of God, chapter 12, land, seed, a blessing. You know, in Galatians, Paul says that is where God preached the gospel to Abraham. I'm not going to unpack that, but it's there in the promise that in you, all of the peoples of the earth will be blessed. That's the gospel in seed form. And it's going to come through his family. And then what happens with the covenant? It gets passed on to Isaac. And it's going to be passed on to Isaac's seed. That's what God's promise is. And Esau is part of this covenant family, is he not? He's not born of some pagan king. He's a blood descendant of Isaac. He's not a child of a slave woman. Ishmael was the child of Hagar. So undoubtedly Esau is circumcised. The mark of the covenant has been placed upon him. I mean, think about this. Isaac was circumcised by Abraham. And if you pass over and you go to Jacob's sons, what's the whole Dinah incident about? They deceive the people by having them circumcised because they have to have that mark on them if they're going to intermarry. Now, that was deceptive, and that's another story. But the point is, circumcision is part of this family. They're putting the mark of the covenant on their descendants and those who are part of them. Esau was undoubtedly circumcised. He's born into a place where God is working, where there is spiritual blessing and abundance. And if I can use New Testament language, he's part of the vine. This is the body of Christ. This is the place where all the benefits are brought forth, where God uses the preaching of the Word. Now he will discover will be one who is lifted from the vine. So Esau had the birthright. He had the status of the firstborn. You know, you have privileges in Christ. You have privileges as a child of this congregation. Young people, you should be listening. There are privileges that you have, but just by your baptism and your membership as a baptized member of this congregation. The headship of the family is going to pass to Esau as the firstborn. He's going to have rule over his family, over all of his brethren. He'll have the spiritual leadership. The covenant blessings should be passed on through him. The land, the seed, the blessing, by custom, should go to him. Later on in Deuteronomy, we'll see that the pattern was that there'd be a double portion of the inheritance. But what does Hebrews chapter 12 tell us about our text? I'm excerpting just a portion. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. The New Testament interprets our passage and says, Esau is a profane person. Trying to think of how we use that word profane. If I went somewhere here in town, it's been too many years, so I won't pick up where a good bridge is, but maybe right where 26 picks up the interstate going down to Indianapolis, you know, oftentimes you'll find that being a place where vandals will go and they'll take their spray paint and, you know, Johnny Loves Susie or, you know, whatever is spray painted on the bridge, right? What do we call that? Graffiti. What happens if I go to a monument of a war hero or some person in town who has sacrificed greatly and has been honored and I spray paint their gravestone or their monument? Ah, that's different than graffiti. I profaned them. Something that was deserving of being seen as honorable and precious and valuable, I have treated with disdain and lightness. John Calvin says that Esau, I mean, picking up on Hebrews, Esau is a profane person. He's one who settles in the present life and doesn't aspire any higher. He's just content with earthly life. Doesn't care for anything other than momentary satisfaction, the gratification of sensual desires. And I don't mean sexual, sensual, anything that appeals to our senses. Esau is a person who considers that which is sacred as simply common. Well, how do we see this in our text? Let's look back at the text. We have the description that Esau, being a hunter, has been out and he comes in from the field and he's weary. And in verse 30, we have Esau saying to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Understandably, he might come in from the field and be hungry. But in the Hebrew, a number of the Hebrew scholars say this is really rough kind of spluttering language. It's kind of, give me some of that red stuff, that, you know, the red stuff. Let me swallow some of that stuff. It wants the food. And then look in verse 32. Look, I'm about to die. What is this birthright to me? Now, there's three possibilities here. He could be saying, look, I'm a hunter. I live a dangerous life. I'm always in danger. So what good is this birthright that's off in the distance? I can't make long-range plans. I'm not going to benefit from this birthright. He's a materialist. What's valuable now? Or it's possible that he's hungry and he thinks he's going to die and he needs food now. But it's utterly ridiculous. It is possible to fast for up to 100 days. He wasn't going to die. He wouldn't have been able to walk into the tent if he was about to die. And then look at the end where it says, he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. He just got up and left. He was okay. He's possibly a man who's just simply ruled by his belly, and then sensual desires. Or maybe the third option is he's just flat out manipulating for sympathy. But here's the bottom line. He knows what his birthright is. He knows he's bargaining with it. The birthright is of no value to him unless it serves him now. Sensual satisfaction. He doesn't value the blessings of the covenant and what lies in the future. Verse 33, Jacob says, swear to me as of this day. Don't blow over that. Jacob says, swear to me. Esau knew what he was doing. He was going to take a vow before God, saying, "In the name of God, I give you this." So, in the presence of God, in the name of God, with God witnessing it, he expresses his ingratitude and gluttony. How many of you have ever eaten at Mountain Jack's? I understand that's the local fancy restaurant. You know, one of those places where, at least I understand, you bring money and a lot of it to eat. That's a cheap meal compared to the transaction that just took place. Verse 34. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Thought lightly of, didn't see its value, was contemptuous of it. Notice, please notice what the text says, because so often we make this whole story about Jacob and his manipulations. And yes, there's things to say. What is the author's comment? It's not, thus Jacob deceived Esau. Yeah, that's true, it happened. Not justifying it. But what does the author see as significant? Thus Esau despised. All right. We just saw a baptism, didn't we? Keith and Melissa are walking back, and I said, I am so glad I got to be here to witness this. Evangeline was just formally marked as a member of the covenant community. Now, I've got to speak to the adults, but I want the children listening here for a moment. I love it. You all stood and you're all able to see that moment. Ah, I hope you were watching. God placing his mark on her, and that mark has been placed on you. You have the privilege. You've been brought into the covenant community. Oh, big deal. Do you hear despising in that? Ah, big deal. Oh, no, 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 no. This is the place where the Word of God is preached. This is the place where the Psalms are sung. This is where you witness and participate in prayer, where you see the sacraments rightly administered. Where you're part of a community that loves you. You have so many advantages that the children in the world do not have. Young people, I beg you. You are covenantally holy. You need to embrace Christ. As Pastor Dave said, this isn't some sort of a salvific moment. But it's a moment that you're brought into the community where the power of God is at work. That is riches. Children, don't despise that. Adults, Psalm 50, verse 5. I'm sure you sing it here. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. You might think, we don't bring animals. We aren't bringing some sort of sacrifice, so we aren't in covenant. Oh, no, 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 no. You know, Christ is the sacrifice. You have made covenant with God, not by a sacrifice that you've made, but by the God who took both halves of the covenant for you and has entered into covenant and made you his own. Yes, you are in the covenant through Christ. Let me read to you from the Shorter Catechism. Starting in question 32, we get a discussion of the benefits that those who are called partake of in this life. Justification, adoption, sanctification, and then the confession says, and the benefits that flow from them. And so then it talks about what's justification. Well, your sins are pardoned. You're accepted as righteous in God's sight. You're adopted. You receive all the privileges of being part of God's family. Not the least of which is, I will never leave you or forsake you. You're sanctified. God has promised He's going to write His law in your heart and mind. That's a benefit. You're transformed to be like Christ. And when you're like Christ, you obey Him. And when you start obeying Him, life works. Now, that's a temporal benefit. But, you know, how many people enjoy fighting in your marriages? I see any hands, we're in trouble. Of course not. But what causes those fights? Your sin. But Christ is sanctifying. And as you're sanctified, that's just one of the side benefits. Life works. And the confession goes on. And I invite you, please read through 32 through 38. I'm not going to do all of that right now. All the benefits of salvation. Your people that is ones who are called out have the Word of God given to you. You know, the sword of the Spirit. You know, the weapons that are more powerful than any that the world has. It's a two-edged sword. It's that which teaches and rebukes and corrects and trains us. And it's everywhere. How many of you have a little iPhone or iPod or whatever? I just have a simple flip phone. I don't have all the fancy stuff. But you can have the Bible right there on your phone. You can put it on your Kindle. You've got it in your hands. There's preaching on the radio. There's commentaries. We're rich in resources. Moderator of the Church of Scotland at the coronation of the Kings of England says the following. The most precious thing this world affords, the most precious thing that this world knows, God's living Word, as He hands the Scripture to the one being put into office. It is nothing short of profane for us to despise that. We have all of these benefits. It's too easy for pleasure, money, profit, success to take their place. Now, here's what I don't want to do, and I don't want to allow you to do. I don't want you to say them. I want you to look at yourself. Where are you profaning your inheritance? Where are you despising it? I'm not as familiar with this congregation, obviously, as I used to be, but let me ask the young people. Let me ask the college students. You have an opportunity for Bible study. You have an opportunity for a youth group meeting. But you'd rather do whatever, fill in the blank. Adults, you have an opportunity for a great position, new job. Sure, there's no solid church in the community, and the nearest one is an hour and a half away, and in theory, you say, oh, I'll drive. Yeah, you want the money and the promotion more than the benefits of being in God's covenant community. See, when we live in the present and value the tangible and we do not have that eye to what God has given us, we're despising our inheritance. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting that every waking moment must be spent in the church, that somehow a job is wrong. No, no, no. Those who know me well know that I value the dominion mandate. I see that as sacred work. When you go out to your place of employment, you do it to the glory of God and you apply godly principles to it, you are doing godly work. And I'm certainly not saying that being a member of the band or the member of the football team is wrong. It's a good activities. But I am asking you to examine the balance in your life. What are your real priorities? A on the next test, college students? Or participating in MIT and WIT, making that meeting? There's an interesting statistic, story I read, that the average church-going man or woman spends more time getting ready for church and putting on makeup and hairspray or mousse or whatever it is. That's not meant pointed at the women, because the guys are doing that stuff now too, than they do reading the Word. Ouch. Let me read in a little more fullness the passage from Hebrew as we close. You'll hear the phrase about Esau in the middle of this, but what I want to focus on is the end, okay? And I'll probably interject some comments here. So starting in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, there's this exhortation, and this is part of the exhortation I want to leave you with. These are things you need to do, and you'll see it. It's in the context of the description of Esau. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So if you're convicted, I'm certainly not wanting to beat anybody up. That's not my point. It's a plea. Strengthen your hands. And make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Okay, I've been walking the wrong way. I need to change that path, that I might find the fullness that God has for me. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully. I mean, you hear these things you're to do. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So again, looking carefully, that's my plea with you right now. Look carefully at your life. Examine. Lest, verse 16, there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now here's the hope. Notice the contrast in the rest of the passage. Speaking to God's covenant people, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them. You know what that reference to? God descends on the mountain and the people quake and they, Moses, you go up. We can't go there. Skip ahead a little bit. Verse 22. Here's that small word. Never ignore this word when you're reading the Scriptures. But in contrast to that mountain where God appeared in the law and judgment, but you have come to Mount Zion, you, people of God. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus. That's who you've come to. to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what God would be doing with this passage in your heart. If you stand convicted, come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Make it right. Receive His forgiveness. Fix the way you're walking. Let's pray together. My Father, we are thankful that You have given us Your Word, and that Your Word reveals Your heart, that Your Word is powerful and active and achieves that purpose for which You send it forth. We are thankful that Your Word does not return void. Father, we pray this morning that as we have heard Your Word, that You would have Your way, that You would use it to teach and to rebuke and to correct and to train us, that we might more and more come into that experience of what Jesus promised to give us, that of abundant life. So, Father, I simply pray for Your blessing, for Your Spirit to be at work in each of our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.